Well, it's Christmas, and I want to go over part of the Christmas story that usually you don't hear a whole lot, and it's in Luke chapter 2, and it's about Joseph and Mary and them observing three ceremonies after a child is born. And the first one, of course, is that it's circumcision, the eighth day. A baby boy is circumcised, and it's that point that they officially name him. And so he's given the name Jesus. The second ceremony that Jewish families participated in is your first boy, your first son that was born to you, you would take that boy to the temple and you would dedicate your son to the Lord. And after you dedicated him, then you could buy the son back. Hope most people did. I imagine everybody did, for 5 shekels. Now, what the ceremony was all about was it commemorated when the angel of death, the 10th plague, remember, in Egypt, when God was delivering the Israelites from Egypt, when the angel of death passed over all their homes that had the blood of a lamb. And anyway, so that was the second thing. The third ceremony, it was really a sacrifice. It was called the law of purification. After about 6 weeks, 33 days exactly, about 5.5 weeks, a woman would come the family, the husband and the wife, would sacrifice a lamb. If they didn't have enough money for a lamb, Leviticus 12 said that they could sacrifice 2 turtle doves. And to thank the Lord that, had a healthy birth, just praise the Lord. It was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it was also a ceremony that announced again the sovereignty of God. Anyway, it's interesting. We're going to read that Joseph and Mary, when they came and did this sacrifice, they did 2 turtle doves, which means the wise men had not come yet. It had been 6 weeks since Jesus had been born, and the wise men had not come to Bethlehem yet. We know that because they didn't have money to buy a lamb. Remember, the wise men came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They would have had plenty of money to buy a lamb, and they would have done it. So with that introduction, so I don't have to stop and explain stuff. I learned a long time ago it's more efficient, time efficient, to read Scripture rather than telling you about it. And I'd rather read Scripture anyway. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And let's get reading here. So Jesus had been born. When 8 days had passed, before Jesus' circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days for their purification, according to the law, remember I told you 33 days of Moses, was completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. For it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, in other words, looking for the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought Jesus, brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, that he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." In other words, the Savior of the world, which he had prepared in the presence of all his peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for a fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." There was a prophetess there. Her name was Anna. She heard this, and then she went around the temple praising God that she had seen the Messiah. What I want to do this morning is I want to make 3 observations from this passage out of the Gospel of Luke. The third observation, number one, is Joseph and Mary pursued obedience. Joseph and Mary pursued obedience. Seems pretty clear to me that the apostle Luke wanted to make sure that you and I understood and understand today that Joseph and Mary were very serious about following the will of the Lord, following the law. I would assume that Joseph had read Deuteronomy chapters 27 to 30. He understood clearly that in the history of Israel, if Israel obeyed God, feared God, sought after the will of God, he blessed them as a nation. When they didn't follow the Lord, disobeyed, there was consequences. And somewhere along the line in his life, he had made a determination to seek after God in obedience. Anyway, I want to say this. Faith in God, faith in Jesus will always show itself, will always reveal itself in obedience. Faith will always show itself in obedience. Not compromise, obedience. The Apostle James, in James chapter 2, he said, faith without works is dead. And most of us have heard that before. Faith without works is dead. Well, what is a work? I would say it's an act of obedience. A work, biblically speaking, theologically speaking, is an act of obedience. So I would say that it would be safe to conclude that faith without obedience is dead. Now, what is biblical obedience? Without boring you with word study and all that, biblical obedience, first and foremost, is submitting your life to the will of God, submitting your life to the sovereignty of God's will for your life, whether you like it or not. It's also recognizing God's sovereignty, and it also includes seeking after, submitting to the will of God before you even know what it is. Guys, it's an attitude of the heart. Biblical obedience is really an attitude of the heart. Now, submitting to God's will, of course, is not always easy. When his will, what he wants you to do, contradicts or goes against your emotions, your feelings. I still remember the hardest decision I ever had to make in my life. I don't know why I'm sharing this. I didn't share this the other two services. But I was sitting there with in the car in front of my apartment, and I knew what the Lord wanted me to tell her. But I knew if I told that woman what the Lord wanted me, that dear girl that I was in love with, if I told her when I knew God wanted me to tell her, I was never going to see her again. I did what God wanted me to do, and it set me on a course. I didn't see that woman for like 20, 25 years later. But anyway, obeying God is just a commitment to seeking after God's will in your life. In Revelation chapter 3, you have Jesus, Revelation 3, you have Jesus speaking to, have the message to the Laodicean church. And he said, you're lukewarm. In other words, you don't pursue obedience. And the outcome of that was Jesus said, you're spiritually dull, you're without vision, you're lacking any spiritual dynamic, you have little testimony, little discernment in your life. And all those things are a result of taking obedience lightly. I believe as a Christian, well, there's consequences for taking obedience lightly. Not seeking after obedience. Jesus said, it's lukewarm, being a lukewarm Christian. And Jesus said to the Laodiceans, I spit that kind of Christian out of my mouth. Man, it's not very encouraging to you this morning, but that's how serious that attitude of obedience is. So the first observation I want to make from this passage is that the Apostle Luke wants to make sure that you and I understand that Joseph and Mary were committed to God and seeking after his will. And I could just guess that that's why he picked Joseph and Mary to raise his son. The second observation, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on this one, is I want to take from this passage, because it's very encouraging to me. Number three is Joseph and Mary had doubts. What are you talking about, Dave? Well, I'm going to explain it to you. Verse 33, it tells us that Joseph and Mary were amazed. Depending on what your translation is, they wondered, they marveled, they were bewildered at what Simon was prophesying over Jesus. Now, I find this just incredible. I mean, they just witnessed a miraculous birth. No conception. It was a conception by the Holy Spirit. But it was, the whole thing was miraculous. They'd seen visions of angels or an angel talking to them. They had visions. I mean, think the shepherds. And here they were, still having trouble believing. They had doubts. They had doubts that these things that Simeon was prophesying about Jesus could actually come about. And remember, when Jesus started his ministry, he was 30 years old. We're pretty sure that his earthly father, Joseph, had died. He started his ministry, and his mother, his brothers and sisters, but especially his mother, went after him because they thought he had lost his mind. This all is very, I know, you. It's very encouraging to me. The reason is, doubt is not unbelief. Understand, doubt is not unbelief. When you doubt it simply, you're a Christian struggling to believe. That is very, very different than claiming you're a Christian or saying, I don't want to be a Christian and I don't believe this anymore. Doubt is simply struggling to believe. So anyway, the humanity of Joseph and Mary is really encouraging me. What this tells me is this. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, does not require perfect faith from me in times that I struggle believing what is promised me. Let's say that again. What I see here is that what it speaks to me, and I hope it speaks to you, that God does not require perfect faith from me when I'm struggling about a specific promise for God for that promise to be fulfilled. There's a stream of Christianity that says, you know, if you don't believe, if you don't doubt, this thing is going to happen. Guys, that's not what the Bible says. You can have the faith of a mustard seed. Even if you're doubting, if you're making the right decisions, you can be full of doubt, but you're making the right decisions, it puts you in the pathway to be blessed by God, to see a miracle in your life. That's encouraging to me. Because like I said, there's a stream of Christianity that says it's all about your faith. If you don't have enough faith, it ain't going to happen. The reason why I know that's not from God is all of a sudden, the emphasis is on a person's faith, not the power of God. That's got to be wrong. My doubts, my struggles to believe cannot, will not diminish the power of God, cannot, will not diminish God's promises in our life. What I see is that they provide God an opportunity, even in the midst of my doubts, to show me how faithful and loving and great his power is working in my life. I am so glad that God is bigger than my doubts. That God is bigger than my doubts. Yeah, go ahead. He's bigger than your doubts. The promises of God are for Thomas as well as Peter. Remember, Thomas doubted. And I just want to emphasize again, doubt and unbelief are two different things. We'll all have times when it appears as if God just isn't coming through for us. We've prayed and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. Nothing's changing. And it's at those times when doubt starts to rear its ugly head and starts whispering to us, maybe the Bible's not as reliable as I thought. Maybe I've mistaken some of the promises of God. Maybe God has limited himself here and his sovereignty has limited itself here. How can all this suffering, this situation be in the will of God? Maybe what I'm believing here is just wishful thinking. When you get to that point, then your emotions start going crazy. They start to kick in. And before you know it, you're into what? You know, panic. You're a believer, but you're in panic. Your doubt has gone to panic. And when that happens to me, I start contemplating all the bad situations. And I have a gift. I can, within just 30, 60 seconds, I can give you a list of 5, 6, 7, 8 horrible things that could happen in my particular situation. And like Peter, we're fine. We're just fine. Hallelujah. And then we see the wind and the waves. Oh. Faith is not a feeling, it's an action. Faith, it obeys God, regardless of feelings. So you can doubt, you can be struggling, but you can make the right decision. I'm going to tell you. I didn't say anything last night, but had people tell me, hey, you should share that. Okay. So I just had my gallbladder out. Big deal. But, and they also fixed a hernia. I got a twofer. And one funny thing, you guys, you know, we went back, you know, for the post-op thing. And Mary, you know, Mary was there with me. And she said, you know, I'm looking at all the paperwork. Didn't say anything about fixing the hernia. I mean, this is the doctor that I trusted with my life. And so Mary said, did you fix his hernia? And he goes, I'm not sure. Don't remember. I'm thinking. He says, lift up your shirt. Yeah, I fixed his hernia. I'm thinking, oh. So I go into the pre-op. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like surgeries. So my blood pressure, I mean, off the charts. I said, what's my blood pressure? The nurse goes, I'm not going to tell you. So they call my wife. You come up here and try to calm your husband down. She goes, oh, brother. She comes up there. Nothing is easy for me. It's always a big drama, everything in my life. So, and they're discussing at the foot of my bed, you know, maybe we can't have surgery. His blood pressure said, wait, ho! If I die, I'm going to heaven. I do not want to go through this again. I don't care. You're doing it. I'll sign anything. Get this over with. So, I have to shorten this. My wife, they can't get a hold of my wife. So they finally do. She just opens the curtains, and smile on her face. She knew. Now what? But anyway. So, you know, they do this. They wheel me in. Okay, wheel me into the operating room and, you know, lift me up, put me in. And right before, they stick that oxygen mask on me, because the guy explained, you want to fill your lungs with oxygen before we knock you out. Well, he didn't use the word knocked out, but anyway, where he put you under. Anyway, so he's about ready to do that, and a hand pushes that away, and a face comes right over you. Hi, Pastor Dave! I'm thinking, who is this guy? I mean, I don't know who he is. It's got a name tag that says Stephen. And the last name I didn't recognize either. And he goes, hi, my name is Stephen. I'm the worship pastor at Cross Point Church. I thought, huh? Okay. He said, I saw you in the hallway. I recognized you immediately. And listen, God's in this. It's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. He wasn't even the operating nurse. He was an operating nurse. He wasn't. That wasn't his operating room at the time. So they put me out. Guys, he had everybody stop, and there was a couple of Christians. They laid hands and prayed for me. Now, why am I telling you that? Besides the fact that I like to talk about myself. Why am I telling you that? Because I was having trouble. But God is faithful. It says in Deuteronomy 31:8 that God goes ahead of you. Here, this operating nurse was just walking down the hallway, and he sees me being wheeled across. I know that guy. He followed me in there. Guys, show me somebody who has never doubted. Show me a Christian who has never doubted one of God's promises in their life, and I'll show you a Christian who's never taken a step of faith in their life, who's never said, okay, God, I'm going to obey you here. Because the world, the devil's going to do everything they can to make you doubt. What's important is the decision that you make. Now, so struggling, while it's, you know, it's not probably the best thing to happen, it's not going to negate God working in your life. Now, I'm going to give you four pieces of advice that I would say will help you overcome any doubt that will come into your life. If you can put them up real quick. The first is to pray. It says in Philippians 4, pray about everything with thanksgiving. Part of prayer, when you're doubting, is thanking God that he's going to do what you're having doubts that he might do. Okay? Thank you, God, that you're going to do what this promise right here says in your word. And then you ask other people to pray for you. Secondly, you go over biblical promises. You memorize them. What did Jesus do when he was in the desert and the enemy was attacking him? He pushed back. Everything the enemy was saying was scripture. It works. Number four, listen to testimonies of God's faithfulness. If you're younger and you're going through some tough times, look for an old person with gray, like this guy, and say, hey, can we talk? Can I have a cup of coffee with you? I'm really struggling. And 99% of the time, they'll say, sure. And just ask them. I'm struggling with this right now, and you tell them what it is. I just need someone who's been a Christian for a while to just tell me, and when has God come through for you? When have you doubted? And just tell me about it. And I'm telling you, their testimony will strengthen your faith. You walk out of that 15, 20 minutes with that brother or sister after a cup of coffee, you walk out a different person. And fourthly, remind yourself of the times God moved in your life. Okay, I got to move on here. So like Joseph and Mary, you and I are going to doubt. The question really is, what are you going to do about it? All right. Finally, the last observation I want to make about Joseph and Mary in this passage, number three, is that God's plan always ends in hope and victory. You know, whether you're doubting or not, we're having, you know, struggling with whatever. Many times in my life, I've had doubt about some things. I prayed to get married for 13 years. I was beginning to think, you know, God, I mean, I started a collection of rings, man. So, I mean, I was doubting. But this is something I found out. Whether you're doubting, if you keep moving forward and keep making, you know, keep obeying God, keep seeking his will, God's going to do a miracle in your life. Just keep moving forward. In verse 28 through 35, and by the way, you know, I joke about it now. All those years, I was just waiting for Mary to grow up. If you would have told me when I graduated from high school, this 5-year-old girl would come bouncing down, that's going to be your wife. I thought, what in the world? In verse 20, we married for 37 years. It's been, she's wonderful. She was God's plan for me. So Simeon prophesies over this little baby. And he basically says that this is the light of the world. This is the light that's coming to push away darkness, to bring salvation, hope, and deliverance to mankind. Now, as we stand here, well, you're sitting, today, we're on the threshold of a new year. And each of us is presented with an opportunity, especially those who are waiting on God. Especially those right now who are doubting about a specific aspect of your life. Today, you may be facing a great challenge that seems to be too big for you. There's a lack in your life. There's accusations against you. People don't understand you. This is what I know. If you admit your weakness, 2 Corinthians, if you admit your weakness in this situation to God, and you look to his will for that situation, and you continue to look to God's will in that situation, whether you're doubting or not, you just keep doing it. Romans 5:5 says that that kind of faith It doesn't say only faith if you don't doubt. That type of faith will never disappoint. That's what it says, Romans 5:5. Hope will always turn into victory. And that victory may not look like you originally envisioned. In my life, it's always been better because God's ways are always better. Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit your works, your obedience to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Psalms 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your judgment as a noonday. These two scriptures should give great hope for any of us as we look on the threshold of 2024. And then Paul has a promise for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which, I mean, you're not a Christian very long before you learn this one. And it says, the Lord works all things together for good for those who love God. God puts your situation. He puts all the stuff that's in your life right now, kind of mixes it together, and he puts something, he brings forth a miracle in your life. It's like baking a cake from scratch. Are you guys familiar with the British baking show? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I love cookies, cakes, and candies, and I've always loved to bake cookies, cakes, and candies. I don't do it much anymore because that's how you get fat. But this show, I can watch it, and I can, you know, it's very entertaining. They do have some strange people on there, but it's okay. And Mary and I, it's something we can watch together. I mean, there's no killing, there's no war, and I like it. I mean, there's no action. We can watch something together. But anyway, you know, you see them mixing the stuff together. Have you ever tried a tablespoon of flour? I mean, with it, depending on how much saliva you have, of course, it'll turn to paste. Oh, just a small half a teaspoon of yeast. Try some sometime. Baking soda, that's a real kicker. And, you know, make sure you have a little water so foam will come out of your mouth. Right? And, of course, a master baker, he puts it all together, and, of course, he adds chocolate because you should. And this beautiful thing comes with all these things that don't taste good. Paul tells us right now, as a skilled and experienced God that he is combining your hardship, your stress, your loss, the accusations against you, your lack, with other elements in your life, and he's going to create a victory and fulfillment, answered prayer in your life. God's amazing, absolutely amazing. Let me have the band up here. I have a short message today because I want to do something at the end. And we had this giant baby dedication. Cool, huh? I won't tell you who, but there was one mom in there, up here, smiling, who sat in my office 2 years ago, or something like that, I don't know, some years ago, and told me she's never going to have a baby, didn't want one, didn't want kids, didn't want it. I just smiled. I knew as soon as she fell in love with the guy, that'd be the end. But anyway, so I was blessed as she stood there with her little one. But anyway, again, yeah, praise God. I do want to say this. If you trust God, even through the doubts, you just keep going. Trust is not so much a feeling, it's an action. Because when you're confronted with a decision, you ask yourself, okay, what does God want me to do? I don't want to do this. I'm going to go this way. My emotions are but I'm going to trust God. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. Not if you have a few doubts.